Welcome back to our afternoon kollel. It's as always a great tzchus to be able to learn together with everybody. And today, what I want to talk about is a sugya in machshava, but I think that's also very relevant to all of us, and that is why Olam Haba is not mentioned in the Torah. It's one of the great questions that that many of us have had, that many of us think about fairly frequently, which is that if Olam Haba is so central to who we are and to our hashkafa and to what we're building towards and what our aspirations and our goal is, then why is it left out of the Torah? So I'm going to share my screen with you right here. And again, I'm happy to send source sheets to anyone afterwards, anyone who's interested. So we start with the Maseilas Yesharim. The Maseilas Yesharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzata, the Ramchal, Rabbi Simi Shabtai, who is starting a Ramchal revolution here at BRS. The Ramchal writes in his first chapter of Maseilas Yesharim, he writes, Yesod hav chasidus v'shorash ha'avoda t'mimu hu she's bar v'is amis it's adam machavos alam balamo. Person has to know what our purpose in this world is. And what is the purpose in this world? He says, v'hinei ma she'orinu chachmeinu zichrono levracha hu she'adam lo nivra ela lis aneg al Hashem ulehanos miziv shechina. So the whole purpose of our creation is to derive pleasure and joy from the Shechina. Shezehu atainuga miti va'idun agado mikol aidunim sheichol imase. And whatever it is that's enjoyable for you, whether it's a round of golf at Augusta, whether it's a spa, whether it's dinner at Fuego, whatever it is that's your tainug in this world, says the Maseilas Yesharim, you cannot even fathom how much pleasure you will have in the world to come. Umakom aidum hazeb emes. And where do we really get the pleasure? It is not at any of the places that I just listed. Rather, hu ha'olam haba. Rather, it is olam haba. Ki hu ha'nivra be'achana mitztareches l'davar zeh. Because that was what olam haba was created for us to be able to benefit from. Lehanos miziva shechina. To be able to derive pleasure and benefit from everlasting bliss and eternity. Now, obviously, that is something that's very familiar to us. We all talk about getting to olam haba. Reward in Olam Haba, we talk about when it comes to Schar Va'onesh, when it comes to Tzadik V'Ralo, one of the comforts that we take is the notion of Olam Haba. And yet, when you look in the Psukim, you'll notice overtly that not only is Olam Haba not mentioned, but what is mentioned is all of those things that I spoke about. The round of golf, the nice dinner out, right? Obviously, it uses it in slightly different terms, but essentially, we're listing forms of pleasure that are very physical. So, for example, we read in Kriyat Shema, in the second chapter, right, that one of the rewards is, V'nasati mitar artzichem bito, Yirel Makosh, Hashem says, I'm going to give you rain, V'asafta diganecha, V'ziroshcha, V'tzarecha, and you are going to crush it this year. Your stocks are going to go great, your business dealings are going to go great, V'nasati eseb b'salcha l'emtecha, V'chalta v'svata, you're going to have money, is going to be rolling in, food's going to be in abundance, it's going to be plentiful. And then he shamru lachem, and then you have to guard yourself, because if you don't do what I ask you to do, the exact opposite is going to be true. So not only does the Torah not mention Olam Haba anywhere, but when it does reference our system of reward and punishment, which is obviously central to Jewish belief, it does so in very physical terms. It talks about the crops, produce, investments, plentiful, bounty, but it's all in physical terms. So how is it that we are understanding that if according to the Ramchal, the whole purpose of our creation is to experience that bliss in Olam Haba, the Torah accidentally left it out, the Torah forgot to mention it, how could you have something like that? And I'd say question B of that is, even when the Torah does choose to mention reward and punishment, it does so in very physical terms. You and I would have assumed the opposite. You and I would have assumed that because we are a spiritual entity, that because we have a guf, but we also have a neshama, because we also have a soul. So I would have assumed that my ikar reward, the essential component of my reward, is not going to be in physical terms, but rather it should be in spiritual terms. I should assume that I should do good not because of any physical bounty that I will receive, but rather because of a physical bounty that I would receive. So what I want to do today is offer 7 suggestions to this question. And again, you can all take or leave whichever ones you want, but I will offer them. And again, if we were in a real class, which Be'ezras Hashem, we will be back soon, we would discuss it. But again, I welcome your feedback. I know many of you give me throughout the week. Option number one is the Sefer Emunos Ve'adeos, who says that it goes without saying. He says, Ve'omrim mashem chayev oso asei chalod. She'abore yisbarach kefi mashem nira lanu mechach maso v'yichalto ve'atavaso al barab. Lo yitachelios shir hatova. It can't be that the only good that Hashem is guaranteeing us, hu mashu motza ba'olam hazeh mitovosav v'harnasav. It can't be, says the Emunos Ve'adeos, that the only benefit, that the only joy we get is limited to this world. Because you and I both know that there's a lot of suffering in this world. That even the good in this world also comes with challenges in this world. And so he writes, Shekol tova sheyesh ba'olam yesh imora. Even the good that we experience in this world, as with it, or is connected with sometimes feelings of sadness, with sometimes difficulty along with it, v'im kol hatzlacha amel, and even the joy that you experience, it is with amel. It requires an enormous amount of effort. V'im kol hana'atzar, and combined with any pleasure we have is also a little bit of pain, right? Think about it, you go out to dinner, and you have a delicious barbecue dinner. By the end, you have your stomach's hurting you, you have indigestion, you had reflux, right? V'chol hana'atzar. V'im kol simcha avel. And for every moment of simcha that we have, we also have a moment of challenge. V'chol chalkav shavim v'hechra'a li'inyanim hama'atzivim al ha'mesamchim. Right? Everything has that duality of both sadness and happiness. V'cheven shezem mevur v'ein bo safek. No one's going to doubt this, he says. Minashav she'achacha mesim tachlis to'alas ha'nefesh hazos. It can't be, he says, that the be-all and end-all of our joy in this world is limited to this world. It must be that there's another existence, that there's another dimension where you and I will be able to experience that level of pleasure. So says the Emunos Ve'adeos, the greatest raya is because it's so obvious. I don't even need the Torah to tell me that there's something called Olam Haba, and that my reward and punishment is not limited to this world. Because it is so obvious, it can't be that the only joy that I get is in this world. It can't be. It can't be. There's too much suffering in this world. There's too much hardship in this world. Even the joy that we experience always comes together with difficulty and challenges. So he says it can't be. That is suggestion number one. The Emunos Ve'adeos writes that it almost goes without saying that there has to be an Olam Haba, because otherwise this world does not make sense. Option number two comes from the Rambam. The Rambam, at the climactic moment of his Hilchos Tshuva, where he describes the ultimate reason for why it is that we perform mitzvos. The Rambam previously discussed why women and children perform mitzvos. They do it because we put little candies there, because there are rewards and punishments that we throw in front of them. Excuse me. But the Rambam says, Al yomar adam arini ose mitzvah hatorah v'osek b'chachmasa k'dei she'ekabel kol ha'brachos ha'ksuva bo o k'dei she'ezke l'chay olam haba. It can't be, says the Rambam, that the only reason I'm going to do a mitzvah is because I want to get to olam haba. In other words, if the Torah listed olam haba, then the only reason I would do anything is to get to olam haba. But that's not why I do mitzvahs. Ein roi la'avodas Hashem al ha'derech hazeh. That's not the reason why I'm supposed to serve Hashem. If I do that, then I'm just serving Hashem out of fear. Or I'm serving Hashem because I want something in return. God is an ATM machine. And I think if I behave in a certain way, then maybe Hashem will reward me in a certain way. That, says the Rambam, is a lower level of why we serve Hashem, but it is not the highest level for why we serve Hashem. And so therefore the Rambam says, it's not the best way. Right? Women, children, that is who serves Hashem out of Yira, out of Ava. Again, the Rambam's not writing this to be pejorative. He's just saying, right, that when you, again, women back then were less educated. So when you were uneducated, of course, right, you needed to give my kids a reward in order to learn. I need to give my kids reward sometimes to come to shul, to behave themselves, to take out the garbage, to clean up after themselves. That's what children rely upon. But ultimately, we hope that kids will transition from that need of immediate reward to what we call internal reward, where they're doing it because they know it's the right thing to do. They're doing it because they know that it gives them that internal satisfaction. And so says the Rambam, the reason why the Torah does not list Olam Haba as one of the rewards is because the reward would be so overwhelming that it won't lead to an ideal service of Hashem. We're going to serve Hashem for the wrong reasons, because we want that reward, not for any other reason. Now, according to the Rambam, then you have to understand, why is it that Chazal, when you come into the Gemara and obviously later sources, do in fact emphasize Olam Haba, right? Why, if that is the reason why the Torah does not list Olam Haba, then why does the Gemara talk about Olam Haba? Why does the Ramchal talk about Olam Haba? Why does the Rambam talk about Olam Haba, right? At what point in history did they go to plan B and say, okay, lichadchila, you shouldn't need Olam Haba as that carrot, as that reward. But obviously, it got to a point where people needed that reward, and we rely on that as well. So that is suggestion number two. Suggestion number one, of course, was it's obvious. Suggestion number two is it won't lead to an ideal service of Hashem. Idea number three comes from the Rambam a little bit earlier, where the Rambam again is talking about David HaMelech's yearning for Olam Haba. And the Rambam says the following. He says here, right, all of the rewards that the prophets promise us are only in physical pleasures that we are going to benefit from in Yemosa Mashiach, Shetashuv HaMemshala Yisrael, Aval Tova Chayel Maba Ein La Erech V'dimyon. But our awareness of Olam Haba has no limit, right? There's no limit. We can't even fathom it. We can't even comprehend it, right? That's probably one of the number one questions I get from kids is, what does Olam Haba look like? What does Yemos Mashiach look like? Are the souls going to come back to life? So says the Rambam, V'lo damua hanavim kidei shelo yifachtu osam bindimyon. That the reason why the rabbis don't discuss it is because they don't want to even hint at something that is subjected to the imagination, right? What I call here, the Torah refrains from the abstract. You and I can't even begin to comprehend what Olam Haba looks like. And no matter how much the Rambam or the Gemara tries to describe Olam Haba, you and I can simply never comprehend it. And so, for example, in the Sugya, in the Parsha of reward and punishment for kids, they talk about that there has to be a connection. It has to be something that kids are going to understand. So in other words, if I go to my son and say, you have to go to Minyan tonight, and in 13 years, I'll buy you ice cream, that is going to fail 10 out of 10 times. Because that's an abstract form of reward for my son. It is so far off. It is so far-fledged. It means nothing to him. But if I say to my son, come to Minyan, and you and I will go to Menchie's afterwards, now we're talking about it. So says the Rambam, the Torah doesn't speak in the abstract. It chooses not to speak in the abstract, and it only talks about things that are tangible, that you and I can actually fathom, that we can understand, that we can wrap our heads around. That, says the Rambam, is the only thing that the Torah will actually talk about. Idea number six is the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim. And the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim develops an idea which is somewhat famous to us because it comes up by Korbanos. Rambam wonders, why is it that the Torah talks about korbanos? Why is it that the Torah talks about something that is so similar to Avodah Zarah? Right? Avodah Zarah sacrificed things, we sacrifice things. Avodah Zarah had their temples, they had their sanctuaries, we have our Beis HaMikdash, we have our Mishkan. Why is it that Hashem modeled so much of, let's say, Sefer Vayikra, after the practices of idolatry? And therefore the Rambam develops the idea that to do something that is so indescribable to a human being, that's so counterintuitive to us, that's so against our natural way of behavior, that the Torah would never do. So, for example, the Jewish people were used to korbanos. They were used to sacrificing things. For the Torah to come along and say, you can't sacrifice anything whatsoever, the Jewish people would say, what are you talking about? How am I supposed to serve you? How does this work? And so Hashem gave us a pathway that's very familiar to us from our idolatrous ways. And Hashem says, I just want you to tweak it a little bit. And by tweaking it a little bit, that is how you will come to do it l'shem shemayim. So says the Rambam, k'mo zos ha'nhaga ba'atzma min ha'manik, ha'hu yisbrach bo dvarim rabim b'toraseinu, You can't just change. You can't come out of Mitzrayim and say, great, we've been sacrificing animals. All of a sudden, bam, you can't do it anymore. You and I can't just change on a dime. We can't say that on Monday something was permissible, on Tuesday something is prohibited. You can't say that. You can't say that. Therefore, says the Rambam, lahakriv mine bali chayim behayichola sahim asher hayu ma'amidim bahem hatzlamim lishtachvos lahem ulekater lifnehem ve'ovdim aprushim hayu az aneshim nesunim la'vodasa heichalos hahem. Right? People were used to bringing sacrifices. They were used to worshiping physical items. Lo gazra chachma sovetach bulosah mevoras bechol briosav shiatseinu leaniach mineh avodos hayim kulam ulvatlam. Hashem, with his infinite wisdom, said, I don't expect you just to leave it immediately, pitom, suddenly, to just abandon that practice altogether. Ki az hayama shelo yale belev lekablo. Because that is not something that the Jewish people would have been able to take upon themselves. Kifi teva ha'adam shu note tamit lemurgal. Because at the end of the day, we are habitual people. And what we're used to doing seems normal to us, and we're just going to continue to do it. Vudoma az kilu yavo navi bizmanenu. It's as if a prophet comes in our times. Shi yikra la'avodas Hashem, v'yomer Hashem tzivaz chem shalo tisbalalu elav. Imagine Hashem coming one day and saying, I don't want you to daven to me anymore. I don't want you to learn Gemara anymore. I don't want you, right? We would be like, what in the world are you talking about? That's the foundation of everything that I've been doing up until this point. And so therefore, says the Rambam, Hashem gave us Vasuli Mikdash, Vishia Mizbeach, Mizbeach Adama, Korban, Adam Kiakri Mikem Korban, right? Sheishtachavu, Vishiyaktiru. Hashem gave us all of these very familiar practices so that it would be familiar to us. And in the process, because it's so familiar to us, what can we do? We can channel it now for Avodas Hashem. That is how the Rambam describes the practice of Korbanos. Now, if you could extrapolate this from this idea, I think that's exactly why the Torah speaks in reward and punishment in very physical terms. Because it has to give us a language that we're familiar with. It has to give us a context that you and I are familiar with. Otherwise, ki az hayama shelo yale belev lekablo. Otherwise, we simply will not be able to accept it. That is exactly what the Rambam's telling us. So the Torah specifically gives it to us in physical terms because it wants us to be able to understand it. It wants us to be able to speak that language. It wants us to be able to accept it. That is idea number, I don't even remember what I'm up to. I think it's idea number 1, 2, 3, 4. Idea number 4. Idea number 5 from the Sefer Yikarim, a very famous approach. Says the Sefer HaYikarim, the Torah only focuses on the collective, not on the individual. When it comes to the individual, it's simply impossible. It's simply impossible to guarantee one set of reward and punishment. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique. It's based on our spiritual makeup, right? On the other hand, when it comes to physical rewards, that's a lot easier, right? Let's say rain. So let's say in Boca Raton, Florida, 80% of the people are righteous individuals. And so Hashem decides, you know what? I'm going to make it rain in Boca Raton, Florida. So it starts to rain. Uh-oh, there's one problem. Guy on Moskowitz's block, not such a tzaddik. Right? Hashem, I can't just make it rain on Moskowitz's house, but not rain next door. Now, the truth is you can, if you've ever been in Boca for a good rainstorm, where I'll be on the phone with Rabbi Goldberg sometimes, and it'll be like, oh my gosh, it's crazy rain. I'll be like, what are you talking about? It's sunny outside. Right? That's Boca. Boca, you could actually have that. But anywhere else in the world, it's implausible that one neighbor would have rain and the other neighbor would not have rain. Think Yonah, right? Where the rain only fell on Yonah's boat, nowhere else. We don't have that nowadays. So says the Sefer Yikarim, when it comes to the collective, that's what the Torah focuses on. And in the collective, reward and punishment is going to happen en masse. But when it comes to the individual, because reward and punishment in Olam Haba is so specific, that my Olam Haba is going to look so much more different than your Olam Haba, which is going to be different than your Olam Haba, that the Torah doesn't even speak to. Because the Torah doesn't speak to individual forms of reward and punishment, only collective forms of reward and punishment. Says the Sefer Yikarim, Kashir Ainu, Ainenu, Biyudim Hagashmim, Shezichru, Betorah, Echad, Leechad, when we reflect upon the reward that the Torah guarantees, Nimsa she'efshar she'evo b'makom ahu ye'udim ruchanim. You also can have spiritual rewards. Ki ha'yeudim she'nisgurim b'Torah nimsu kolim kulam kolam l'chol ha'uma. Reward in the Torah are things that apply to the entire people as a whole. And he says that's why the reward in B'chukosai, the reward in Kisavo, it's all in the plural, right? V'chinat slachos hagashmius shenisgru b'Torah al klal ha'uma nemru. They're all mentioned in a collective form. The produce that year is going to be good. It's going to rain. You're not going to have a drought. Those are all collective forms of punishment. It's not going to differentiate itself between me and Jonathan Charm or Rabbi Britt. It's all going to be the same. And therefore, because it's all going to be the same, it's collective, that gets mentioned in the Torah. However, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to Olam Haba, that is unique to each and every one of us. And therefore, says the Sefer Yikarim, it does not get mentioned in the Torah. He says, "Muhu mevuar ki ha'yudim ha'kolim l'cholal ha'uma." Lo yitachin sheyu nafshi. It can't be that collective punishment applies to us on a spiritual level. Sha'afim tia uma bechlal tzidkata v'ruy l'olam haba. Even if as a nation we're generally righteous people and we're worthy of olam haba, i'efshar shenemar sheharasha sheba yiskel chayel maba. Right? Can you say that if in Boca Raton, Florida, Montoya Circle, 90% of the people are tzaddikim, 10% are Rishayim, you're going to say they get Olam Haba because they live near Jonathan Charm and because they live near Moshe Leib Stewart? No, right? If they didn't live in a righteous way, they're not going to get Olam Haba. Kizeye mishpat mukal. That's a faulty form of justice. Shia Rasha gamor shiba uma zocha l'chayel maba. That because someone lives on Montoya Circle, they're going to get Olam Haba? Therefore, he says it has to be physical. It cannot be spiritual because you can't reward someone in Olam Haba if they were a Rasha in this world. That is the Sefer HaYikarim's interpretation, that the Torah focuses on the collective. And the collective can only exist in a physical world, not in a spiritual sense. Spiritually, you cannot give collective reward and punishment. It is individualized. It is unique to me, and it is unique to you. That is our next suggestion. Our next suggestion comes from the Maharal. Maharal writes in his Tiferes Yisrael that the Torah only pledges controvertible promises. Right? Think about the example of my son. If I promise him, then 30 years, right? I'll give you an example. We are investing his bar mitzvah money now. So I'm teaching my son about compound interest, about long-term investment, about risk versus, right? All these things that I feel very fatherly-like teaching my son about, okay? But one of the things he's struggling with, he's like, well, I don't want to invest in like an index fund. What do I care what it looks like in 20 years when I'm looking to get, 10 years when I want to get married and buy a house and a ring? He goes, I want to invest in, you know, Amazon or Apple. Let me invest it all of it in Apple. Apple's for sure going to go up and I'll make a gazillion dollars. And, right? Because to him, that's a controvertible a promise. He understands that, right? The index fund in 15 years, it's less exciting. So says the Maharal, ki haTorah amitis, lo zachra olam haba b'Torah b'shvil davar zeh, kidei she'yakol divrei Torah mevurarim nikarim l'chol adam. The reward has to be tangible. It has to be something that they can touch and feel, something that they can experience and point to. B'chush ha'ayin, that they can see with their eyes. Davar shu yesod haTorah. The reward needs to be something that they can say, that's what I'm going to get. Okay, good. I clean my room, I'm going to get menshis. I don't clean my room, I'm going to get punished. I understand that. That's something I can understand. There's a tangible consequence to my action. Ki im bayim lahamin dvarim shu yesod haTorah kol echad yachol lichtov Torah mitzvos mi libo. V'yomer shebischar haTorah yeh lo kach v'kach lo olam haba. Dvarim bilti yudim. V'lo yeh nikar emes min hasheker. Right? The other part is, anyone could say, right, because it's not controvertible, so what can I say? I can say, you know what? You know what olam haba looks like? Olam haba looks like 70 virgins. That's what olam haba looks like. And you can laugh at me. You can say I'm right. You can say I'm not right. But guess what? By the time it comes around that you and I are going to experience that, it's going to be too late, right? So says the Rambam, that anyone can say what they want. V'lo yeh nikar emes min hasheker. No one's going to know whether it's right or wrong. There's no proof, right? If Hashem says, do what I say and there'll be a drought or there'll be a plentiful bounty, okay, you and I can judge that. Now, obviously, it's a lot more difficult now in a post-prophetic world, but at least in theory, right? But if it comes to Olam Haba, I could say, you know what Olam Haba is? You know that scene from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory where they're going through and there's chocolate? That's what Olam Haba looks like. By the way, for my kids, my guess is if I ask them what Olam Haba looked like, that's probably what Olam Haba looks like. But you and I can't prove it. And that's dangerous, says the Maharal. It weakens our amuna. Because then you have every Tom, Dick, and Harry promising what Olam Haba looks like. And it undermines the whole essence of Olam Haba because we cannot prove it. It opens the door for cynics and skeptics who say, how do you know that that's what Olam Haba looks like? And that's why, says the Maharal, the Torah promises us physical rewards and physical punishments so that it could be definitive. To build our amuna, not to undermine our amuna. I think that is a very compelling argument from the Maharal. The last argument that I want to share with you this afternoon is also from the Maharal. It's the Kuzari, it's Rabbi Soloveitchik. We're going to see it in a number of different ways. But let's do the Maharal and Rabbi Soloveitchik. The Maharal writes elsewhere, HaTorah hu tikun ha'olam hazeh. Right? Why does God put us in a physical world? What is the goal of our physical existence in a physical world? Says the Maharal, our goal, and we spoke about this a little bit in the evil shir, that I get, not the evil shir, the shir wasn't evil. The shir was about evil that I gave a few weeks ago on Yom HaShoah, right? One of the things that we spoke about is that God, in his infinite perfection, put us in an imperfect world so that we can perfect it, right? The imperfection of this world is exactly its perfection. And so if you wonder about the imperfections of the world, those are created perfectly by a perfect God so that we, who are imperfect, can perfect it. Okay, try saying that 20 times that fast. Says the Maharal, HaTorah hu tikun olam hazeh. And because of that, the Torah is a very physical book, right? The Torah doesn't speak in spirituality, other than really the mandate of Kedoshim to you. Everything the Torah says is very physical. It's how we're supposed to live our lives in a very practical way in this world. L'kayim es seder ha'olam hazeh. V'imata omer she'em mazkir olam haba. And if the only reward was in olam haba, im kein lo haya dai ba'olam hazeh li'asher es bruav, Rak hashir mavtiach lehem olam haba, im kein lo yashalem mitzad atzma. Right, the whole purpose, our whole focus, has to be on this world, and therefore the Torah keeps us rooted in this world because that is what our focus should be on. If our focus was only on the world to come, then yes, I can understand the argument against halacha. I can understand the argument for going on to the top of the Himalayas and having a moment of meditation and mindfulness. I get all that. If the goal is Olam Haba. But if the goal is this world, then everything that Hashem dictates to us, Torah, Schar, Onesh, is all to center us and to ground us on our experience in this world as well. And so says the Maharal, that if the goal is perfecting this world, then in order to keep us focused on this world, Hashem is going to give us that sense of reward and punishment in this world as well. We'll look at this in the Rabbi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in his halachic man, writes the following. He writes, the difference between halachic man and religious man, again, halachic man obviously here being us, halachic Jews, is essentially one of orientation. They move in opposite directions. Religious man starts from this world and concludes in Atzilut, which is the metaphysical world. So it starts here, and your whole goal is to get to a metaphysical world. Halachic man begins in Atzilut and concludes in this world. Halachic man, we believe that we were given this neshama, that we were given this chelek eloka mimal, but where are we supposed to manifest that? We're supposed to manifest that in this world. That's exactly what the Maharal was saying, right? That Hashem created us physical in this world on purpose. Because that's where our existence is supposed to be. Religious man, dissatisfied, disappointed, and unhappy, aspires to ascend from the veil of tears of actuality, to escape the straits of sensed existence, into the divine expanses of transcendental existence, purged and distilled. Right? What does religious man want to do? We want to get out of this world as quickly as possible. We want to remove ourselves from this world as quickly as possible, which is why so many religious practiced, right, ascetic living, where you remove yourself from this world, where you don't allow yourself to enjoy this world. Judaism doesn't say you're not allowed to enjoy this world. The opposite. Judaism says you can enjoy this world. You just have to do it in the right way. And so we are allowed to experience pleasure in this world, whether it's food or drink or relationships, right? We're allowed to enjoy all that. Torah just gives us a way to control our animal instinct in the way that we do it. He says, halachic man, to the contrary. We don't start here and try to get ourselves out of the world. On the opposite, yearns to bring transcendent into the valley of death of our world and to transform it into the land of life. Our job is to take the Kedusha, is to take Hashem and to give him what we call in Chassidus, Adira B'tachtonim, is to bring Hashem into this world so that we transform, and I'll translate into my language, so that we transform the imperfection of this world into a state of perfection, or what he calls the valley of death into the valley of life. Right? Our job is to use the Torah to transform the world that we live in. While a religious man throbs with a pining for flight from reality, right? I want to remove myself from the realities of this world. I'm going to deny pleasure. I'm going to deny marriage. I'm going to deny physical existence. Halachic man is the opposite. Halachic man draws a line in the sand of this world and does not leave it. Our job is to be in this world, not to leave this world. He wishes to purify this world, not to flee it. Halachic man is possessed of the stiffness of neck, a tremendous stubbornness. He battles the evil and the demonic forces of life and struggles valiantly against the rule of malice and the hosts of wickedness in this world. His mission is directed not towards running away from another world, which is all perfect, but rather to bring down the eternal world into the midst of ours. And I believe that this is what the Maharal is suggesting as well, which is the reason why the Torah gives us physical representation of reward and punishment is to remind us of our focus on this world. That we are not trying to leave this world to some amorphous concept called Olam Haba. No! That what we're trying to do is better this world. And so therefore Hashem says, I'm going to give you direct benefits toward your perfection of this world. And so whether it's the Maharal or whether it's Rabbi Soloveitchik, the focus of reward on this world is to remind us that this world is what we're here for. We're not here simply to make it through this world so that we can get to Olam Haba. No, this world is our existence. Whatever happens to us afterwards, happens to us afterwards. Right? But that's almost irrelevant to me. My job is to be the best version of myself in this world. My job is to take an imperfect world and bring it a little bit closer to a state of perfection. That is my job. That is what God wants for me. What happens after that? What happens after? Okay, that's a separate sugya. That's a separate parsha altogether. And so we saw today 7 different interpretations for why it is that while we always assume intuitively that Olam Haba is so central to our religious belief, in truth, the Torah doesn't mention it. And all the Chazal, all the rabbis, the Rishon and the Baalei Machshava have to figure out why not. I offered 7 suggestions. I would welcome your feedback on it or your other suggestions if you have seen anything. And with that, I wish everyone a beautiful day.